Now, every culture has certain body language that is unique to her, but will evolve with time. Now, during the pandemic, touching elbows was a common North American gesture to greet each other. Now, in the past 10 years, a new hand sign has swept across the continents. Can you recognize this sign? Can you recognize this? No? If I hold a cell phone in my hand, right away you would know what it is. It's called selfie. Now, some Chinese sociology trace it to the modern culture called punching the card. In Cantonese, it's called 打卡的人生, a lifestyle enthusiastically endorsed by the old and young. Now, why is this so popular? Why is this new philosophy so popular? Because when you want to punch the card, you choose the scenery. You decide whether you want to pose like Taylor Swift or Indiana Jones. From the beginning to the end, you direct and control the whole sequence. Now, this actually is not a new philosophy of life. It has been the desire of man since the days of Garden of Eden. Ernest Haynie wrote his famous poem, Invictus, actually in 1875. And his lines, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of the soul, have become household words. Now, the book of Esther deals with two major themes according to the very few commentaries written in the past decades. One is the providence of God at work in history. The other is Esther was elevated to a special position in order to accomplish the will of God. Now, these themes made many readers of the book, including me, kind of uncomfortable. Now, if incidents in our lives are tied to our faith, then these encounters are not accidental. If God orchestrates such incidents in our lives, do we still have a choice? Can I say no? Can we go through life with the freedom of punching cards? How, when, and when I like to do it? The story of Esther, a common Jewish girl, won the beauty contest and then became the queen, might have been considered a Cinderella story by our grand or great-grandparents, but definitely not by many young women today. Who wants to marry an Asian guy who is a sexual predator, only interested in satisfying his lust by exploiting young girls? Esther risked her life trying to see this man, her husband, who had not called her for 30 days. Can you imagine your husband did not want to see you for 30 days? Enjoy life somewhere else? Esther became a widow at her prime as the king was assassinated by his enemies. Now, is this a good life? If God is behind her fate, then what about us? Are we just pawns in God's hands? Now, let us look at our own fate from another angle. In the past weeks, as Emil just said, we saw on TV the wars in Ukraine and Gaza. Rows and rows of buildings and houses were bombed into rubbles. Many people lost their homes in the split of a second. The camera then focused on the crying mother holding the dead baby in her arms, the bewildered white-haired wife stared at the lens, not knowing what to do, and then the wailing husband flung his fist at heaven in protest. What are your thoughts? How do you feel? Do we thank God that we were not born in Ukraine, not raised in Gaza, that we are lucky and smart immigrating to Canada when the opportunity presented itself with many in the world, while many in the world are suffering from lack of food, lack of water, electricity, medicine, we can still enjoy Russian king crabs, and we can sit comfortably in the church worshiping God today. Now, is Mordecai's question still relevant to you and me today? And who knows that you have come to your privileged position for such a time as this? Now, before we tackle this complicated issues of life, may I draw your attention to Matthew 11. John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod the evil king. He knew his days were numbered. He sent two of his disciples, probably the most trusted disciples, to see Jesus and ask him, "Hey, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, one implication is very obvious. If you are the coming Messiah, can you do something about the fate of our master? Can you set him free? Can you deliver him from Herod the evil king? Or we have to wait for other help? Jesus answered, "Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear." Notice word, "the dead are raised." And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus would like John to know that the kingdom of God is now advancing. The mystery of redemption and salvation will soon be accomplished and revealed to the whole world on the cross. That's what Jesus was trying to tell John. The essence of the gospel is too good and too simple for those worldly wise people to accept. Because of the grace of God, the blind, the brokenhearted, the despised, the forsaken by society will all be accepted into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul explained it very clearly in Romans chapter 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all," A-L-L, "all are justified freely," freely "by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ alone." Did you notice that Jesus did not say anything about the predicament of John? He, of course, was well aware of John's fate, but he had a more important mission waiting for him in Golgotha. The Son of God must die on the cross, forsaken by God and by men, tortured to death, and then raised 3 days later from the dead in order to defeat death. Only by his death, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, can he break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, Satan, and free those who all their lives were held in delivery by the fear of suffering, pain, and death. That is what Jesus was telling John. The dead can be raised and will be raised because he has conquered death. Now, brothers and sisters, let us be very clear about one thing. Suffering and death did not come from God. They came from sin. Again, Paul explained it very clearly in uncertain terms in Romans 5. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." Death, spiritual and physical, is the summation of all suffering and tears. Know this medical axiom: We are all born to die. Aging is a mere, more palatable term for decaying. We start to decay since our first day on earth. If you do not believe me, look at a James Bond girl then and now. If you don't believe me, look at the love interest of Tom Cruise in Top Gun 30 years ago and now. That's why men don't want to die young, and yet lament on not dying soon enough. Longevity can be a curse because you see your body is decaying. No matter how hard we try to manipulate fate, no one can escape the calamity of living, aging, sickness, and death. It's the destiny of fallen men. When we struggle with fate and the will of God, may I draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. About the fate of Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by mankind. Notice this word, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was despised, and we held him in no esteem. Jesus himself declared, confessed, Matthew 8, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What kind of faith is this? The world would say he was a born loser. But it is the faith prepared, designated by God for Jesus before the creation of the world. The following verse may astound you. Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of God will prosper in his hands. The faith of Jesus was willed by God for one purpose and one purpose alone, the salvation of the fallen man. Now, Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause from Heaven, explained the Matthew passage in a very eloquent way. For while Jesus was on the cross, God did sit on his hands. He didn't ignore the scream of the innocent. He sat in silence while the sins of the world were placed on him. And he did nothing, while a million times bloodier than John's echo in the black sky. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was it right? No. Was it fair? No. Was it love? Yes. In a world of injustice, God once and for all tipped the scale of favor, of hope. And he did it by sitting on his hands so that we could know the kingdom of God. Now, let me show you a photo that I think is relevant or may illuminate our understanding of the book of Esther. Backtrack, please. Backtrack to the photo. Yes, good, please. Now, this image is beautiful. Why? Because the reflection is so clear. As followers of Christ, you will let the incidents in our life reflect fully God's intention. Our journey on earth would ultimately merge with God's will, God's plan for humanity. Let me repeat, God's will is not just for you and me to sit on a comfortable pill and then go to heaven. His salvation plan is for all humanity, the fallen man, the fallen race, punished by our sins. And we watch this every day on the TV screen. Now, critics keep pointing out that the book of Esther is unconventional in quotation, that it is different from other books because the name of Yahweh or Elohim was never mentioned in the book. How can it carry a spiritual message when God is not there? You will pay attention to the way the author tried to portray the life of Esther, we soon would come to the realization that Esther manifested the most ideal Jewish way of spiritual living, the life pattern described in Psalm 23. Now, let us compare the details. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Esther's story began with her being selected to go to the palace. When the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. Haggai, okay, selected. Haggai assigned to Esther 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and attendants into the best place in the harem. Now, after 5 years in the palace, Esther was challenged to risk her life to see the king and plead for the Jewish people. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther was awakened to the will of God in her life and responded. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Now, archaeologists have uncovered the ruins of the palace in Susa. As recorded in the Bible, the queen must go through the outer court before entering the inner court. The inner court was heavily guarded. Anyone not summoned by the king would be killed immediately upon entering. Esther literally walked through the valley of death. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. And the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom I will give, it will be given to you." God comforted Esther through the king. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." We all know that the prepared banquets led to the death of Haman, the enemy, and deliverance of the Jews from genocide. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Esther was one of the, I would say, the best example in the Bible who truly and fully experience the spiritual blessings outlined in Psalm 23. Now, thousands of years later, the Jews today still celebrate the Feast of Purim. What do? They would read aloud the book of Esther in the morning and in the evening in the synagogue. Was Esther given a choice to make her decision? Of course she was. She could do whatever pleased her. Mordecai told her, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. We are not indispensable in God's plan. We are free to make our choice. And God can accomplish his will by not including you and me. Esther did something that as follower of Christ, we should really pay attention. She did not ask people to fast and pray for her to find out if it was God's will for her to see the king. Is it the will of God for me to do this? She prayed and fasted to prepare herself spiritually so she can rise and meet the occasion. I have seen many talented Christians bypassing opportunities to serve God because they put so much emphasis on themselves. Is this my cup of tea? Should I do it? Why should I do it? Does it fit with my schedule? Year after year, they go through life without any defining moments of faith. They lose the blessing of encountering God in their life. When my father died, I made a difficult decision to go back to Hong Kong to be with my mother. One day, my receptionist told me, "Hey, a guy holding your name card would like to see you." He did not want to register and he refused to tell me his name. I felt uncomfortable about this, but I saw him. He introduced himself as, "I'm Pastor so-and-so." I never heard of him. He said, "You won't know me. You probably never heard of me. I'm a very low-profile minister." He paused and showed me the card in his hand. He said, "When I first saw your business card, I was moved inside." I thought it was so dramatic. "You are the man I have been looking for quite a while." I thought it was kind of uncomfortable. "Well, if you want me to see us as a patient, even if you are a pastor, you don't have to be so dramatic, right? I would do my best for everyone." He was very direct. He said, "I check you out. You are a Christian. I want you to go to China and chair a symposium in a medical school in X City. You pay for your own plane ticket. There's no honorarium. Food and lodging would be provided only in the hospital. Please do not bring any Bible or gospel tract with you. Don't talk about Jesus at all while in China. Don't contact me, and I will not see you again." I said, "There are many devoted Christians in Hong Kong. Why do you choose me?" He showed me my business card and said, "You have very unique and privileged qualification. You are clinical professor of medicine in UBC and also honorary professor of medicine in Hong Kong U, as well as a very unusual position, senior joint faculty advisor." After Hong Kong was returned to China, the government would like to start academic exchange with Hong Kong and friendly foreign countries. You know Dr. Norman Bethune? He was a Canadian surgeon and was highly regarded in China. If you go, the city officials will be very happy. I need them to give me convenience to preach the gospel and shepherd my little flock. I understand right away, this is typical. You scratch my back and then I scratch yours, right? I was not too sure. I like this cup of tea. While I was contemplating the offer, he was rather blunt and quoted the passage from Esther. "Dr. Chen, who knows but that you have come to your privileged position for such a time as this. It dawned on me, certain incidents in my life were indeed orchestrated by God with a purpose. Why would UPC suddenly appoint me to be senior joint faculty advisor? I was not a graduate of Hong Kong U. Why would Hong Kong U appoint me as an honorary professor? I recall a few months ago, before I decided to return to Hong Kong, I was skiing in Whistler. I remember it so vividly because I was trying to negotiate the blue run instead of the green run. And then I got an urgent call. It was a long distance call. I was not very happy. I was asked to see a patient in Hong Kong sick with life-threatening infectious disease. He identified himself as my brother's good friend and asked me to help. To make a long story short, I went back to Hong Kong and realized that the patient was a member of a rather famous and powerful family. Hong Kong U sent a young professor to meet me with bundles of records and lab tests. It was indeed a very complicated case. We discussed the way to manage the patient. I left, the patient survived. When I returned to Hong Kong, this professor looked me up. It happened. Coincidentally, that his department head just resigned. Since UBC and Hong Kong U would like to collaborate, he would like a more senior person. See, I was even considered a senior person in those days to join his faculty and develop an ID program. Later, I found out he was a Christian. I did get an offer, an invitation to go to this not very prosperous city, giving lectures, making rounds, meeting with postdocs, and literally work like a dog. In Cantonese, we say one foot cake, yek gok tim. Now, after supper, just when I was planning to retire, a group of young people knocked on my door, boys and girls, and I was wearing my pajama. I was surprised, what on earth's going on? Oh, they want to practice speaking English. Apparently, they learned English from radio lesson and had no feedback, no practice. I had the urge to use this occasion to share the gospel, maybe indirectly, but I kept my promise to the pastor not to talk about Jesus. I found favor in their eyes. Subsequently, I was invited back every year for several years in a row. Other Christian organizations also approached me to do the same. Once when I was told, Dr. Chen, you have to pay for your plane ticket, there's no honorarium, you don't bring your Bible, gospel tract, blah, 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 blah. I knew right away this was a God-given opportunity because of my privileged position. I did not and dare not turn them down. Although deep in my heart, I was wondering, for what purpose? I returned to Vancouver after about 10 years in Hong Kong. One day, my receptionist told me, a man holding your business card wanted to see you. He did not want to register. He did not want to tell the name. Okay, I know who he was. Indeed, it was the same pastor that I have not seen since our first encounter years ago. He was as direct as before. Dr. Chen, I want you to go to China. I did not ask him whether I have to pay for my plane ticket. I simply said, Pastor so-and-so, I have not the stamina nor the qualification to do this job. Now I'm semi-retired. He laughed. I want you to go and see what God has done in the city. The conveniences you got for us allow us to build churches and schools. He was very excited and shared with me his experience in China. I told him, I have learned to see with the eyes of faith. There's no need to go and see. He laughed and he left. Have I really seen much with my eyes of faith? Not much. 2 months ago, a retired pastor from Hong Kong visited me in Vancouver, and I was contemplating on the message today. During conversation, I asked this pastor casually about the ministry of this pastor so-and-so in CTX. My friend became very serious. He said, "Pastor so-and-so put his heart and soul into his ministry in the community. The spiritual quality of his flock was very solid." He lamented that Christians in China today were facing all kinds of challenges. Only those well shepherded will remain faithful to the gospel and become the 7,000 prophets who would not bow down to Baal. I was very touched by what he told me. I was indeed very thankful that God, that I was privileged to play a small part in the eternal plan of my Creator and my Savior. He allowed occasions to happen in my life. LGC has significant changes in the past couple of years. Cristaleno community has also changed. With changes come opportunities and challenges. May God grant you the wisdom and courage and rise to the occasion when they come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you call us to be your own. You purchased us with a heavy price on the cross to be your disciples, royal priests, and a holy community to declare your salvation to the world. Help us not to forget that we have come to such privileged position is for such a time as this in our life. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.